This morning I'm going to read from John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. 1 John. I don't know if I'll get to this whole passage in my sermon, but I'll read to the end of the chapter anyways. In verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." And you could put the body of Christ there, brothers and sisters in Christ. It would include all of those. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods," verse 17, "and sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would help me as I speak, and you would use the good things in our lives and in our hearts. Father, I need you. I ask forgiveness for my sins. Father, I come not because I am good, but because you are and because your Son Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins on the cross. So I ask, Lord, that you would help and you would guide, and through the work of your Holy Spirit this morning, you would work in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, John answers one of the great questions that human beings have in life, and that is the question, am I loved? Right? Am I loved? How am I loved? Right? He answers those questions. I'm loved to the extent that the Son of God came to this earth and he died for me. He laid down his life for me. So John answers that question in the passage. Another thing that he answers in this passage is, well, what should we do because we are loved? What should we do because we're loved? It's interesting, as human beings, we probably spend a lot of our time wondering if someone else loves us. And John answers the fact that God loves you, but we wonder about other people. But in this passage of Scripture, John is placing it pretty firmly on our shoulders and saying, no, because you've been loved, you need to love, right? So in this passage, in the first verse that I read, verse 14, John says that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters in Christ. The love that exists between people who call themselves Christians reveals, John says, a divine truth that we have passed out of the realm of death and into the realm of life. And he uses this word "passed" in a perfect way, so it means it happened, and it has effects that are going on right now. If you wanted to know, have I passed out of the realm of death into life, you would have to ask yourself the question, do I love the church? Do I love my brothers and sisters? John says it again in another way. He says, he who does not love abides in or remains in death. Verse 15, John goes on to say more about the one who does not love, the one who in fact hates. He says, the one who hates his brother is a murderer. And those are very harsh terms, right? It's not just that you hate or you dislike, but you're actually, he says, a murderer. The word is actually man-killer. John says hate is killing. In the example that John uses in verse 12, he talks about Cain. We should not love as Cain who killed Abel. Cain's envy, his jealousy, his rage, and his anger got the better of him, and he made a choice, even though God said sin is crouching at your door, and you have a choice now. Abel made a choice to disobey, to kill Abel. Here John says that the one who hates is a murderer. The one who hates is like Cain. What causes us to hate in the way that John is talking about? Cain's deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. God was pleased with Abel, but he had no regard for Cain's offering. Cain was exposed. His offering was not really sacrificial. Jesus said to his earthly brothers, to the brothers that were born to his mother Mary, he said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. They're talking to him, hey, why don't you go to the festival or the celebration, and why don't you sort of proclaim yourself as Messiah? And Jesus says, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, he says to his brothers, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. People hated Jesus because they were exposed by his life and his message. What did they try to do to Jesus? They tried to say that he wasn't God. They tried to trip him up in his words. They tried to discredit his ministry and his message. And they eventually handed him over to be crucified. In some cases, hate leads to actual murder. In what way is hate murder in the sense that John is talking about? Hate is the desire and determination even to take life instead of give it. I remember in school sometimes, some people would try to make another person's life miserable in elementary school and high school. Tell rumors about that person and so on, make them feel worthless. And some children, because they have been bullied and made to feel worthless, have attempted or carried out suicide. Hate is questioning someone's worth as a person made in the image of God. Everybody has been made. Every human being has been made in the image of God. And do we have any right as a human being to question what God has done? Someone has said that healthy anger drives us to do something that can change. Drives us to do something to change what makes us angry. Anger can energize us to make things better. Hate does not want to change things for the better. Hate wants to make things worse. Hate also warps our understanding of God. Anne Lamott says, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image. When it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do, Hate warps our understanding of God. John says, we know that everyone who is a murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. The end of verse 15. The presence of eternal life abiding in a human being is a powerful force. Eternal life is not just where we are going when we die, but it is a reality in the life of the believer right now, is what he's saying. And it should have results. You should be acting on it. She sat in the back of the church. The rest of the 500 women at the women's conference that weekend had already gone. This fellow was gathering up his books, papers, and props when he saw her at the back of the room. He says, I walked over to where she was sitting. Her head was bowed low and her shoulders were drooping. I sat down and she began to tell me her story. She was the mother of three. Her oldest son, suffering from muscular dystrophy, had been confined to a wheelchair for most of his 17 years. Her other two children had a variety of learning and emotional challenges. With her head bent, still bent, she whispered, I'm married to a mean, hateful man who makes my life miserable. He won't help me with our son. He even refuses to help when I hold our son when he goes to the bathroom. She says, I buried my father this week. At the funeral, I learned that my father disinherited me from the estate because he hated my husband. Then she told me something that still haunts me, this fellow writes. I came this weekend with one prayer. I asked God to kill my husband. I prayed, Lord, I need a way out. I feel like a bird in a cage. And finally, she lifted her eyes and said, when I prayed that prayer, God spoke to me as clearly as I've ever sensed his voice, and he said, even a bird in a cage sings. With tears running down her face, she asked, what am I supposed to do with that? How do I live with that answer? Feeling utterly powerless, this fellow replied, if God says sing, you need to find your song. Eternal life is a reality now, and I need to find my song. In this we know love, that one, that one, Jesus laid down on our behalf, laid down his life. Verse 16, he laid down his life. And that comes from the verb generally describing, one of the commentators says, setting aside something such as a garment. The way that John uses the word here suggests divesting oneself of something that is precious and personally valued. The thought is to set aside something precious for something else, for someone else. Totally opposite of hatred, right? Wanting to take life, giving life. Jesus gave his life. He sacrificed himself for my good. And then John says, we ought to lay down our lives for each other on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the same breath. Not just because Jesus is our example, he is our example, but because of the eternal life that abides within us. Then John gives us a very practical picture of what this looks like. He says in verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister having need and closes his heart or his guts, the word speaks about the place deep feelings come from, tender mercy, strong compassion. It's not the normal word for heart. If he closes that up, how does the love of God abide in him or her? John asks the question. He doesn't necessarily answer it. And then John says in verse 18, children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is a struggle for us too, isn't it? Because he's writing to believers. And he's not just totally focused on those outside the church, but on the church as well. Let us love in deed and truth. What does it mean to love in deed and in truth? If we think of this passage in the context of Jesus laying down his life for us, and the moral obligation that we have to lay down our lives for each other, what does it mean to love in truth? It is to understand at least that the real nature of love, of divine love, the kind of love that lives out the eternal life, abiding within that kind of love is sacrificial. It involves putting aside ourselves. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. To love in truth then means to love sacrificially. It is also to respond to needs, or it is to understand, it is also to respond to needs with a real sense of compassion and tender mercy. The implication is that we should not close our heart against those, the needs of our brothers and sisters, the needs that they have. Right? Normally, when you see somebody in need, what do? What does your heart say? I should help. I should do something. You see somebody on the road at 40 below, you're driving down to Whitehorse, you don't drive by and wave, how you doing? Right? You stop and your heart says, I should help them. It's cold outside. They might freeze. And John is saying, you should not close that up. Right? The tendency is to rationalize it. Somebody else will come along. Right? They'll probably get it fixed. I saw him waving a wrench. Right? Jesus often had compassion. He always had compassion, but he demonstrated compassion. In Luke 7, verses 12 to 14, it says, now as he approached the gate out of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, do not weep. Now, I suppose there's a lot of reasons that we could say, you know, theologically that Jesus did this. But really, he felt compassion for her. And it was within his power to do something. So he did. He said, do not weep. And he came up. And he touched the coffin, and the coffin and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. What a beautiful day for that mother. Okay? He had compassion on her. In Luke 15, Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son, and he's revealing, I believe, to the Pharisees who are so tightly bound by their rules and by the way they think things are, that they find it very difficult to step outside those bounds and difficult to see Jesus as a Messiah because he showed they were sinners, for one thing. But anyhow, he tells them the story of the prodigal son, and he says, I'm the son, Jesus tells, after he comes back from his prodigal life, he's returning, and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up. Well, he's thinking about this to himself. So he gets up, and he comes to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him. And he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned and against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father is too busy putting a robe on him and a ring and says, and preparing a feast for him. His compassionate, tender response to his son's return. To love in truth also means to meet real needs with real solutions. It's practical. Let us love indeed. So sometimes some of my buddies ask me for money, and I don't give it to them because I know what they're going to do with it. And that's not what Jesus wants, and it's not what he wants for them. So our love meets real needs with real solutions. I can pray and I can be a friend, but sometimes it's not the best idea to give money. If we love indeed and in truth, Paul says that John says, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. If our love is practical, if it is sacrificial, if it costs us something, if it is compassionate, if it is from the heart of Christ, actually, then what John is saying is that we shall know by this that we are of the truth, and we shall assure ourselves before God. So what it does, love amongst the brothers and sisters, is what draws us together. And it assures us that we are part of his family. Right? It's a strong bonding in a time of fragmentation and division or possible fragmentation. Love is the strong bond that will hold us together and make us realize that we are his children. And we shall assure ourselves before God. It gives us confidence before God. Because we realize that we are his children. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, you are good. And you've been good to us. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be sacrificial in my love. I've seen evidence of sacrificial love, and I know I see it around me. So I'm thankful for that, Lord. And yet sometimes the tendency can be, when we see sacrificial love, to feel exposed, to feel unworthy, to feel ashamed, perhaps, because maybe our lives don't measure up to that. Father, help us not to take the root of Cain and hate, but to be humble and to acknowledge. And by your grace, to love each other around us deeply, and look for those opportunities to express, to meet the needs of your people around us, not only here in this church, but in our community and in our world. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen.